the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There is great wisdom in the church's tradition of assigning our gospel text from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount for Ash Wednesday. It gives us vital instructions on this day when we enter into the Lenten season. As you know, Lent has been established by the tradition of the church as a time for intensification of bodily and spiritual disciplines that are already a part of the Christian life. Nothing that is traditionally done in Lent is unique to Lent, but we put an intentional focus on these things to prepare us for the celebration and feasting of Easter. It is a time for almsgiving to the poor, so that we might rejoice all the more in the way that God graciously provides for us and how that abundance should go out in love towards our neighbor. It is a time for intensified and focused prayer and study of the Word of God, so that we might grow deeper in our knowledge of our utter dependence on Him and His graciousness and His gracious gifts for us. Is it a time for disciplining of the passions of the flesh through fasting from food or abstaining from that which you might regularly enjoy? And there is great benefit in doing this. First, so that you might appreciate those things more in the times of feasting because you have first fasted. It brings you to thankfulness and praise to God for all that He gives us. Second, it is very useful for sussing out idols. Our hearts are good at misusing and abusing the gifts that God gives us and turning the things themselves into our gods and masters. For instance, if going for 40 days without TV or streaming or social media seems unbearable, that is a sign that these leisure can certainly be enjoyed in Christian freedom, have become enslaving, and that we might need to reorient our engagement with technology so that we are the masters over these things and they are not masters over us. And Lent is a perfect time to do that. Third, so that we might train the will and bring our bodily passions into subjection to the Spirit. We fast from food, because if in your weakness you break your fast, there is no sin, and you can simply get up and try it again. And so you train your will by resisting your hunger so that you can better resist when sin actually comes to tempt. But none of this is law, as is the case with the entire liturgical calendar. No Christian is required to observe the traditions of Lent. This was one of the abuses in the medieval church that the Reformation sought to correct, where Lent was made into a binding law on the consciences of Christians. Paul says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath." Lent cannot be made into a law without contradicting the express words of Holy Scripture. But as is the Lutheran custom, the spirit of our Reformation, we did away with the abuse, but we retained the benefit. And so we didn't abolish Lent, but we took up these traditions that had been laid out for us by our fathers and mothers in the faith as good and wholesome for spiritual benefit, but not as binding. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, these are all godly things. And to have a time in the corporate life of the church that focuses us on these things is good. Again, St. Paul says, "The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord, and gives thanks to God." And so, if you choose to observe the traditions of Lent for edification, praise be to God. But do not judge the person who does not. And likewise, the one who does not observe the traditional Lent, should in no way judge the one who does. But it is fitting, as we enter into this Lenten season, whether we individually plan to take up these traditional disciplines this year or not, to reflect on Jesus' instruction on these matters as we enter into the season for them. Jesus' instructions are simple, and they are easy to understand. But they bear repeating every year because we're so bad at actually following them. It is really a testimony to the fallenness of our hearts that so simple of an instruction is so hard for us to keep. When it comes to giving of charity, the practice of prayer and fasting, we easily fall into two separate errors. The first is the one most explicitly warned against in Jesus' teaching here. When we give, when we pray, when we fast, it is all too easy to fall into hypocrisy, to do it for the sake of being seen by men. We can think of obvious examples. The rich man at the temple who Jesus points out to his disciples, who with great pomp and ostentation make their way through the crowd and noisily clang their coins into the temple treasury. Or a modern example, we could think of the whole lucrative online genre of performative charity, where some guy or girl goes around with a camera to surprise a homeless individual with an obscene amount of money, right? And in so doing, they make the homeless person not an object of their love, but a prop for their show. And they get their clicks, and they get their views. And truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. They have gotten precisely what they desire. Or prayer. Of course, there are those, like the scribes and Pharisees, who stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. There are those in every age. Or a modern example that I find particularly galling is, and it being Ash Wednesday after all, you can think of the politicians who in no way show the fruits of genuine faith in their lives and support all sorts of godless policy, but on Ash Wednesday, they make sure that they are being interviewed with an ash cross on their forehead so that all can see that they really are very pious in their personal lives and they attend church. And they may get their bump in their poll numbers like they hope, and truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And when it comes to fasting, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Indeed, I think we all know that person who's a vegan or on a new diet or doing a new exercise program who will let you know at absolutely every chance they possibly can. Right? Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. They've worked for their wage and they've been paid in the praise of men, exactly what they wanted. But even for the Christian, the inkling of hypocrisy still resides in our hearts. Even the most earnest charity, prayer, and fasting that we can muster comes with the danger of pride and the desire for the approval of men. When we give and we take offense because we don't receive a thank you note in return, indeed, it is good to give thanks, but does it not give a hint in the expectation that at least a part of us gave for the sake of praise? Does it not reveal that the praise of the Father who sees in secret is not enough for us, but the acknowledgement of men is what we really desire? How easy it is when you cross yourself or bow, both good, pious customs, for a twinge of pride to spring up in others seeing your piety. Or when you fast and you don't make a show of it, you follow the old Christian custom that even if you are fasting and someone offers you food, you say thanks and you eat it and you don't say a word about it. But the thought slips in and of the joy that you will feel when someone notices how much weight you've lost over Lent this year. In all these things, we thank God knowing that even our good works are not good enough to merit anything before Him. But in his grace, in Christ Jesus, he does not count what is defective against us and yet rewards us for what we do, even feebly. So hypocrisy is one thing that our Lord Jesus warns us against, and we should not do these things for the praise of men, but in the sight of God who sees all things. Even the secret things that none of your neighbors notice, God notices. We must guard our hearts against hypocrisy and repent when it sneaks in. The other error that Jesus confronts is less direct, but nonetheless clearly in the text. There are those who are so afraid of hypocrisy that they reject all piety altogether, as if it were bad to be pious. And they even become hypocrites in their performative rejection of hypocrisy. They condemn those who give and fast and pray, mock those who take up the traditional Lenten disciplines. They bind the conscience of the Christian in the opposite way, as if you and your Christian freedom are not allowed to freely take up these Lenten disciplines. And you are automatically a hypocrite in doing so. And so here it's important to look at Christ's words carefully, for although he rejects hypocrisy, piety itself is not optional. What does Jesus say? When you give to the needy, do it this way. Should you give to the needy? Are you called to give of your God-given provisions to provide for others? Yes, of course you are. Just don't be a hypocrite about it. That's the point that Jesus is making. When you pray, when you fast, do it in this way, Jesus says. Don't do it like a hypocrite. The assumption is, of course, that all these things will be a part of the Christian life. But when you do these things, you don't do it for the praise of men. If that is the reason you do it for the praise of men, you will receive your reward, but it won't be from God. But if you do them in the sight of God, you will by no means lose your reward. Finally, there's one other small detail I want to highlight, which is somewhat obscured by our English translation that really gets to the heart of the role of piety in the Christian life. We have two words here used, both translated as reward. The first is misthos, which is best translated as wage. The second is apodidomi, which is to give out or simply to give. Every time Jesus speaks of those performing their righteousness for others, he uses the word misthos, wage. And every time he speaks about the Father who sees in secret giving his reward, he uses apodidomi. What's the difference? Well, a wage is something you earn. It's commensurate. It is equal to your work. The other is simply given and received. Those who perform their righteousness before others for the sake of the praise of men earn a wage. They receive exactly what they want and get what they deserve by their works. But those who give, who pray and fast in secret for their love of God, receive not what they earned from God, but receive an extravagant gift. The Father who sees in secret gives them what they have not earned. And this is the amazing, overflowing abundance of the grace of God that he has for us. He gives us his Son to die for us, to rise for us, so that every sin, every transgression is forgiven. We are made of the dust, and because of sin, to dust we shall return. But Christ has taken our dust and reconstitutes it and reforms it in his cross, in his death and his resurrection, so that immortality and life are ours. On top of this, he gives us a new heart and puts his Spirit in us, so that by his power we truly give and pray and fast out of love for God and neighbor. Yet even then, imperfectly, weakly, still tainted by sin, so that our works cannot merit anything before God on their own. They are worthless before him. And yet in his abundance of grace, he not only freely forgives our sins and gives us life, but the Father who sees in secret rewards us for our feeble works that he gives us the power to do. It is blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, undeserved mercy upon undeserved mercy. What does he not give us in Christ Jesus? Nothing. He gives us everything. And so we receive these ashes today, reminding us, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so let us hear Jesus' call to a secret piety that seeks the Father's gaze alone. For he gives us all things in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may rise for the offertory.